One of the features of the Bible that really points to its authenticity is that it doesn't hide the failures and the struggles of its writers. Because as we come to this psalm this morning, the writer asks some really challenging questions. And we think when we doubt that, or when we have questions, that we're the first person that's ever had them. But we're not. Our questions aren't new. If we had time to read through the Psalms this morning, we'd find that the psalmists over and over again ask questions like these that we have before us this morning. If we were to read on, we would find that Jeremiah asks the same questions as the psalmist. He says to God, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" And as we come to the Bible, as we come to Scripture, we find that the God who wrote it, the God who inspired it, speaks to us and he tells us the answers to our questions. He tells us what we need to hear, what we need to know. So this psalm begins with a statement of faith. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist knows it's true. We know things about God are true. But immediately, there's a but. There's a but. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is faith being questioned. Life is unfair. And I think we need to be honest before we go any further and recognize that many of us have been in the same position of the psalmist. We've questioned God. We've questioned our faith. We've been in danger of falling away. Some of us might even be in that place this morning, sat here. And let me say, as one whose remaining hair is increasingly grey, that if you've not been there, you will be. You will be. And the psalmist doesn't tell us about the circumstances that have provoked his questions. But he does explain why he's in this place. He goes on, doesn't he? "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills." And if I was to read on in the next few verses, we get an unpleasant picture of pride and arrogance, selfishness, vanity. But the psalmist says that the apparent carefree life, the apparent prosperity of the wicked is attractive. Isn't this the world we live in? Health, wealth, ease equals happiness. And it doesn't matter who you tread on to get it. It's attractive. And the psalmist tells us that the attraction even extends to those who profess themselves to be believers. Verse 10, "Therefore," there it says in the NIV, but lots of the other versions have "his," i.e. God's people. turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Lives in which there is complete disregard for God. They say, verse 11, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? And the psalmist says, in contrast, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. For the psalmist, the reward for living in obedience to God, for keeping a pure heart and clean hands, has been hardship and struggle. Plague, punishment, he says. And faith's battle is the same for us. The rewards for living a faithful life so often seem to be hardships and struggle. Maybe it's problems at work, ill health, a broken relationship, the loss of a loved one. And we look around with envious eyes and see our unbelieving friends, maybe unbelieving members of our family, colleagues, enjoying carefree lives, seemingly without any of the challenges we're facing. And we find ourselves asking, why, Lord? Why? Why is it so unfair? And like the psalmist, our feet are in danger of slipping. Because in that moment, their lives look more attractive than the life of faith. And we would be in a poor place if the psalmist finished there, but he doesn't. He goes on. And the second thing I want us to see this morning is faith refocused. A different perspective. And in some ways it's strange, isn't it? Because he goes on and says, if I had said this, I will speak thus. I would have betrayed your children. He's paused. He's stopped before he goes out and complains and bemoans his lot. Because he recognizes that if he'd spoken out about his doubts, it might have caused others to stumble. Paul says the same thing to the Romans. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. It's an important reminder to us that we have a responsibility to one another. I don't think the psalmist is saying we don't talk perhaps to those who are close brothers and sisters, those we can share the needs of our hearts and our lives with. But he is counseling against speaking without thought, broadcasting our doubts and our fears without thought for the impact that that might have on other people. And I think it's a two-way thing. Because I think so often when we hear people talking and sharing their difficulties and their stresses and their strains, the challenge or the impulse is to say, well, God works all things together for good. And in many ways, that's the last thing that the person who's struggling needs to hear. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. God is at work in all things. But when we're in the depths, sometimes that's not what we need to hear. So we need to have careful mouths as we as we speak about our situation, and perhaps as we speak to others about their situations. But he says, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive, it was troublesome to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. It's only when he enters the sanctuary of God that the psalmist understands. This psalm was written by Asaph. First Chronicles tells us that he was among the Levitical singers and instrumentalists. When David brings the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into Jerusalem, we're told he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. And later, in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon brings the Ark into the temple that he's built, we read again all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. I have this picture in my mind of Asaph entering the tent, maybe, or the later the temple, with his mind full of doubts, standing near to the curtain behind which was the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence with his people. Maybe playing his instruments, maybe singing the Psalms. Maybe words like Psalm 39, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." And as he's in God's presence, as he sings, as he hears God's word, then he comes to understand, surely you place them, the wicked of verses 2 to 14, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The wicked who've died peacefully, will be completely swept away by terrors when they awake on the other side of death. Their worldly wealth, their achievements will be of no value. The God who they have rejected and disregarded in this life will judge and dismiss them, in Daniel's words, to shame and everlasting contempt. When our feet are in danger of slipping, we need to come into the sanctuary of God. We need to follow Asaph's example. We need to pray. We need to bring our doubts, our questions, our complaints to God. We need to read God's word. We need to allow God to minister to us, to remind us, as he reminded Asaph, that his justice, his goodness, is not limited to this life. In the sanctuary of God, our perspective is corrected. I know we've got some talented artists amongst us. I've never been able to draw. I mean, I struggle even with stick men. But one of the things that's really hard, I think, maybe if you're talented it isn't, but one of the things that's really hard when you're drawing, for me, is to get things in the right perspective. so it looks like what you're looking at. It's a proper picture. And that's part of the trouble when we look at our lives. Our perspective is all out of kilter. We don't see things correctly. We don't see them as God sees them. Because God's plan is eternal. And we need to see things in the light of eternity. David's already touched upon it this morning. The joy, the happiness, the privilege that will be ours to spend life in eternity in the presence of God. So we need to have our perspective corrected. We need to read and to hear God's word. We need to be mindful of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Because our hope in Christ is not just for this life. It's for all eternity. And so he moves on. And the last thing I want us to see this morning is that his faith affirmed confidence in the sovereignty and grace of God. And as so often, when we've been in those places of doubt and question, we need to come to God with confession and repentance. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Saying to God, how could I think about you like that? I was foolish. I had forgotten all that I knew of you and of your word. And he goes on with the most wonderful statement of faith and confidence in God. The most wonderful affirmation of God's goodness. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Just let those words sink in. I am always with you. He enjoys peace with God. He is accepted and welcomed in God's presence. And I think it's important that he says, I am always with you, rather than you are always with me. Because wherever he finds himself, he's always in God's presence. Even in the darkest places, he's in God's presence. David says in Psalm 139, there's nowhere I can go to escape from you. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. He's secure. Not because he holds on to God, but because God holds on to him. It's the example we've heard so many times, isn't it? If you're a parent and you have a child and you say, hold my hand, because you're in a dangerous place, you're crossing the road or whatever it is, the child thinks they're holding your hand. But really, you're holding on to them tightly. Their grip might slip, but yours won't. If we were trying to hang on to God, then we'd almost certainly lose our grip. But God is holding on to us. Psalm 61, Psalm 121 tell us that it is God who has not allowed our feet to slip. Jesus tells us that no one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. The psalmist is secure. We are secure. You guide me with your counsel. Just read some words from Alec Mateer in his Psalms by the Day, speaking about this psalm. To us who cannot see what the end of this morning will bring, there is the comfort that everything that happens does so in conformity to and by the direction of his counsel. What is impenetrable to us, the future, is an already drawn map lying before him. We need to seek God's guidance. We need to remember that he is sovereign, particularly when things do not go as we wish or expect. But God will guide us. God will hold us. God will be with us. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. You will take me into heaven. You will bring me into your presence. And all of that stuff that seems so important today, right now, will no longer matter. And we need to notice, don't we? Hopefully I've highlighted it already, that the emphasis in these verses is on what God does. Not what the psalmist does, but what God does. God has taken hold. God guides. God will take him to glory. Let me suggest, it's the gospel here. It's the grace of God. It's what God has done for us who believe in him. He's called us. He's forgiven us. He's transferred us from darkness to light. It's what God is doing. He's at work in us through the circumstances of our lives to make us like his son. It's what God will do for us. We will be with him in heaven for eternity. And all of this is available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is made possible for us because the sovereign, gracious God sent his Son the Lord Jesus to die on a cross in our place for our sins. Well might we say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whatever happens, God is the psalmist's strength. God is his security. God is his hope. Nothing else compares. And it's the same for us. Paul puts it differently. We saw it recently, didn't we, in Philippians. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. The psalmist envied the arrogant. But now he sees, verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. They may enjoy prosperity in this life, but they face a terrifying judgment without hope. Don't let that be you this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then that's you. Don't let it be you this morning. Don't go from here without talking to somebody some more about the gospel, about the good news of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist bemoaned his lot. His godly living, he said, was in vain. His faith was failing. He was full of doubts. He was ready to turn his back on God. But now he understands. Now he understands, verse 28, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all your deeds. And we're back where we began, aren't we? With that statement of faith at the beginning of the psalm. God is good. That was the psalmist's testimony. May it be our testimony too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that so often we are like the psalmist. Our feet are close to slipping. But Lord, we thank you that you hold us fast. You hold on to us. You walk with us. You guide us. And Lord, our great hope is in you that one day we will see you. We will be with you. And all the tears and the cares and the difficulties of this life will be taken away. And Lord, we will be in that place, as David reminded us earlier on, that we will be in that place of happiness because we will be with you. Oh Lord, strengthen our hearts, we pray. Help us to fix our eyes afresh on you, on all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to walk forward in faith. Amen.